All right, let's get a Bible today and go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Our subject matter is one of the important ones in a Christian's life. And it's just as important after you've been knowing the Lord and saved 20, 30, 40, 50 years as it is the day you get saved. And I want us to look at Romans 3 verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to talk about the context and some things. I don't know, it should not take an inordinate amount of time, this particular approach to it, but I believe it's really, really important. And you'll know the subject matter. I'll give you the title here in a minute. Romans 3, okay, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And would you just notice there, if you're jotting notes down or in your mind, that he did not say, unto them were committed circumcision. Okay? He said, what advantage hath the Jew, what profit is there of circumcision? And then he says, much every way chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. He says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, our subject matter is this. What advantage? What advantage? I think of it in my term as this, our advantage. And if you'll follow me with this and follow me with some scripture, you'll see that there's a really powerful truth here. It's also a foundational truth. What advantage, or our advantage? Now, the context is very important, and it would take probably, you know, an hour and a half or so if we really went into the context to develop this thought. But I do want to point out to you, the context is that when he begins talking in Romans 1 and Romans 2, the Apostle Paul, by God, is being given what we would call the closest thing to a systematic or organized theological treatise for the New Testament. Your first in the Bible are important. Genesis is the first book of your Bible. And Genesis covers about 2,400 years. 4,000 years was the length of the entire Old Testament period till Christ. From the time they left the garden to the time they got the Christ came. About 4,000 years, real close to it. And 2,400 of those years is written in the book of Genesis. But Genesis is what we would call before the law, under grace. So the next most important first book is Exodus. It's the first book of the law, so to speak. Another first book is the first book of Joshua, because you're getting into your historical books. And you go on through your Bible, and of course, one of the first books is the book of Matthew in the New Testament. But then you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And then the book of Acts starts with his ascension. And so the book of Acts is significant. It's a first book. It's a first book of the transition. And then things settle down. And for the next 2,000 years approximately, it's going to be the church age. Okay? Someone has said, well, it's the age of grace. But they try to make that in contrast to the age of works in the Old Testament. I don't feel like that is a good description. Grace is found in both Testaments completely, just demonstrated and confirmed differently. So when you come to the book of Romans, it is the first book for the church age. So it sets all the foundation standard, just like the book of Genesis does for interpreting our Bible. So in Romans 1 and 2, he begins and he shows this thing that everyone is guilty before God, etc. And he's going to lead more into it in chapter 3. But he makes a statement in chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, the end of that particular passage. And he says, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither a circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So the next statement, and remember that when Paul dictated these writings, he would 99% of the time these things were spoken, and men would write them down, and they would take them like a stenographer would. And he didn't have chapters when he wrote to them, but they would have had similar things like to paragraphs like we have when we write. So he makes the statement, he's a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, not in the spirit, and not in the letter. Is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And then the next statement is, what advantage then hath the Jew? He's saying, well, if circumcision itself, the act of circumcising their male children, did not make them something special, then what is the advantage? And he says, what advantage then? And he says, much every way chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You say, now what are the oracles of God? It's the words of God. I want to make this as clear as I can and as strong as I can, what I'm about to say. Please avoid like the plague, like worse than the pandemic, okay? Here we are in April 2024. Avoid this kind of thinking I'm about to describe, to where you let the world decide what words mean, where you let some scholar, so-called scholar, decide what the words mean, where you let somebody telling you what the Greek word was. When Paul wrote, the language they wrote in was Greek. But Paul was not trying to communicate the culture of the Greeks, because two things. Number one, the culture of the day was Rome. They led. They controlled. The Greek culture was under Alexander the Great, and God took the Greek language across the known world, and it became the standard, so that when it was written, there'd be a standard communication. And through the years, as it moved westward, east to west, across the globe, when it got to England, he put it into English, and in 1611, we had the next worldwide trade language that was established, English, which is still today, 400 plus years later. Let all of it sink in. What's my point? Do not let these people tell you that this word was meant, well, what it meant, Paul used it because the Greeks would picture. He's not writing to the Greeks. Please get this. He's writing to believers. So he wasn't purposely using some Greek word that meant this to the lost Gentile. You know, Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. He was not. So your Bible is important for you to read and absorb and learn, because it defines these words. They're called the oracles of God because they're given by oratory. If you have your Bible handy, go to 2 Peter. We're going to look at some scripture. And then we're going to make a real good practical application out of this thing. But the first thing to get hold of is, why is it called that? Unto them were given the oracles of God. Second Peter, 2 Peter 1, first chapter of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's more sure than God's voice from heaven while they stood there. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible defines it. It becomes called Scripture, okay, verse 20, because it's put into script, to writing. And then it is carefully copied and proofed and maintained. The Bible tells you that way back in Moses' day, and by the way, it is okay to try to answer people's questions about the Bible and the authenticity and stuff, But when it comes down to it, you have to decide, will I accept that God gave His Word somehow? And then will I accept where He gave it? Because it is completely by faith. The things we find in the book of Genesis are things given to Moses to write down, but he wasn't even there in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Moses wasn't even there in those 50 chapters, those 2,400 years. If you're not careful, you want God to convince you by earthly methods and means that don't require any faith. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning, built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the tribes of Israel. Moses wrote them out. You know, over in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, even a king was instructed to sit down and write out the scriptures so he would know them. I mean, we could spend a couple hours here alone just on this thing about the oracles as defined by God. In 2 Samuel 16, verse 23, it says that the counsel of Ahithophel was in those days as if they inquired at the oracles of God. It says in Acts 7:38 that God gave them the lively oracles. Why is this so important? It's important because he's saying that the oracles of God were the advantage that the Jews had. And so it's going to be easy for us to understand and make the connection that if you have the oracles of God, if you have the words of God, and if you have them in writing, you have a great advantage. What advantage? The advantage is that they had the oracles of God. And even if some didn't believe, their unbelief didn't make the faith of God without effect. So if someone corrects the Word of God, if someone denies the Word of God, if someone tries to restructure, retranslate, that doesn't change what we have. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Watch. Verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, or become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You notice it didn't say that they're experts in dispensations, and we are dispensational. It didn't say they're experts in trying to divide prophecies that you really don't know what they're going to look like till they get here. It didn't say that. It said that they were able to take and discern good and evil from their Bible. He said in 1 Peter 4:11, "Let if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Well, you can't speak as them unless you have them, unless you're pretending that you have them. Now listen, salvation is God's business. I think we can all agree on that if we got any sense. And it has to be based upon God's mind. Salvation is between each individual and God, no doubt about it. And there is a mystery part in that. There's a mystery part in how God is going to deal with those who did never actually hear the gospel. I can't for 5 seconds believe that He's going to damn them to hell because they didn't hear. You read Romans 1 and 2, you'll get that. Romans 1:17 tells you God judges on the heart. You see, what happens is you say, someone says to you, well, then why go? Because God said to. Because God said, if you'll go preach it, if they happen to receive it, it's going to change their time on earth. It's going to change the quality of it, the experience of it, etc. And He said, you go do it because I said to do it. You go give them an advantage that they won't have otherwise. Okay? So, even over there in Genesis 20, when Abimelech is there, God deals with Abimelech according to his heart and gives him some light. You say, well, then why go? Why go? Because it's commanded, because you carry life and glory, and because anybody who receives Christ learns their Bible stuff, they're going to be better off. They're not just better off socially, you see, but they're better off now and in eternity. Now, you know, sometimes a witness, lead somebody to some religious effort at first? So then Paul says, I'm going to teach you about that part. He says, I'm going to conclude religion. Picture that as being circumcision, okay? Something to do, something to be, same as sacraments and all that. He said, I'm going to contrast religion with the heathen, and he's going to say they're all lost. And that what must happen, Romans 2, 28 and 29, is a work in the heart by God. Now, I'm going to say this to you. You might believe one book. You might believe the King James Bible is the Word of God and be lost as can be. You know, there's people that will tell you that believing one Bible is a disadvantage to believe. So I'm going to say to you, what advantage or our advantage is that we believe one book? And it doesn't give us an advantage over others. It's an advantage in our life. Okay, an advantage is when you have gotten a benefit from something. Not an advantage as in arm wrestling. Not an advantage as in you debating somebody. He said in Luke 9, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? That's the idea. Listen, an advantage is something that's favorable to success by Webster's. My personal testimony is this. I don't remember hardly anything except being raised by horse trainers. My dad, my mom worked side by side with him, thoroughbred racehorse trainers. It's not like being a dog trainer where you train them to do something. It's you manage them, you condition them, and you find out how they tick and you try to help them win races. That's all I remember is horses. I remember I first started off cleaning up after them, shoveling the stalls out, okay? I've said for years I was either cleaning up after them, on them, or under them. I've been on top of horses and worked them and rode them, and I've been under them, stamped and stomped and trampled and everything else. And then one day we're going along, and through the pathway of them pursuing it, I end up in a place where someone gets me to go to church for the first time. I mean, I already graduated out of high school. I'm about 18 and a half years old, and this guy drags me to church. He drags me to church after about 4 hours sleep. Did that for I don't know how long. Sunday mornings. Didn't know anything about what it was to go to church. And I got saved. My parents got saved. Dad got saved in a different context. Down in South Florida, my mother, my two younger brothers. I had a brother 2 years younger in heaven. Brother 13 years younger, he's in heaven. Mom's in heaven. Dad's in heaven. Grandparents in heaven. Aunts and uncles are all in heaven. But somebody took my dad under his wing, who was educated, earned doctorate, Christian school educator, but he believed one Bible, and he had a heritage in his personal life of believing one Bible, even though he had an incredible education and very, very smart guy. And he gradually started teaching him one book. I go off to a college, Bible-believing college, so, you know, independent fundamental, one of the biggest churches in America at the time, famous preacher as a pastor and president of the school, blah, blah, blah. My first day in theology class, he said, do not bring your King James Bible to school. You bring a New American Standard from now on. That is the Bible for your generation. This is January of 1975. So I grew up a horse tracker, and then I hear the gospel, and then we're being helped by people. When I went off to that college, a fellow handed me a King James Bible as a gift, and it was the first real full copy of the Bible. I had a little New Testament I carried. And he said, don't let anyone take this Bible. I thought he meant steal it. I would hide my Bible when I went to lunch. And the dean of men cornered me one day and said, look, your roommate says you're weird. You keep hiding your Bible like you think he's going to steal it. So I told him what the guy said, and he just chuckled. And this guy was a Bible corrector. Come to find out within a few months, he just laughed. And he said, oh, we'll have to talk about that later. So here's what I'm going to say to you. Through some teaching, some preaching, it didn't take any time at all for Holy Spirit to bear witness to me that there is one book. I've had the language studies, the Greek, the Hebrew. I helped tutor it, teach it. And the more I have, the deeper my faith is in one book. What advantage is it to have in your hand the oracles of God? Now, I'm going to tell you, it does not make you better than anybody else. But it does make me better off than I would be without it. It doesn't make you better off than them necessarily. But what advantage is it? What advantage do we have? Because we have and has been committed unto us. Now get this, the oracles of God. I'm going to talk about a few advantages, okay? Our advantages. The first one is light. Light. You know, before salvation, the soul starts getting light. Sometimes it's through thinking about creation. I can remember sitting in a science class, a chemistry, advanced chemistry class, in high school, Miami, Florida. We had come from Detroit, where at that time the schools were ahead of the southern schools. And I had to just sit in my advanced chemistry class for like a month and a half, 2 months, and just wait it out because we were so far ahead of them and I needed to finish my junior year of high school. But I remember sitting there because my mind was wandering and looking at the table of elements charts. I don't know if you know what that is. It's got the different elements and it's got names for them, their atomic weight and all that. But I was sitting there and the thought came to me, you know, if this guy next to me who was a football player and just truly one of those typical jocks, you know, just, duh, you know, who do I hit, coach? If he could do an experiment by following the directions and mix, you know, 7 grams of this and 14 grams of that and this, put it in this much water, heat it up, and it does it. If he could get the same results I got, then that table of elements charts could not have been the result of a random explosion because knucklehead next to me could do it. And here I was studying. I wanted to be a veterinarian at the time. Here I'm studying my brains out and practicing and applying myself, and yet he could get the same result. You know why? Because that table of elements could not be an accident. Light. Light. The modern thing today is apologetics. I get the idea. But here's what's being lost. Is the power of God is being lost. Now, you don't have to preach the gospel the way somebody did back in the woods of Georgia or Alabama or wherever. Okay? You don't have to give a spit bath with your sermons for somebody to get saved. And some of y'all who do give the spit bath need to remember that. It is not your delivery, but it is this. It's the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. There is one way to God, but as the old Scottish preacher said, there are many ways to Christ. And that's true. God uses all kind of paths to get us to the foot of the cross and to Christ. But there's one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ. When you read Romans 1, verse 15 to 23, you find out we start with light. We're born with light. On these mission fields, you know what they do, especially these ones that are considered so-called primitive. We start with creation. We deal with creation. Hey, you're not an accident. Hey, you're not an animal. God made mankind. My buddy over there in Alzheimer's, he would go up with flannel graph. And they would go to New Guinea, and the missionary would send him out. A couple guys go with him and translate, and they would do flannel graph and just tell them, they would teach them, here's where you came from as human beings. Nature says to us, there is a God. I talked to a fellow that did years and years of work in Zimbabwe. He said the same thing. They would go in there and they would start with creation. Why? And not debate about it, not give all this blooming stuff, not try to start whole ministries based on just creation. No, just light. Well, in my lifetime and others, we've put out thousands and thousands of John Romans. You say, why John Romans? Because John is that book that says it's written that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. Romans is the first book of the church age. You're giving them something to get a start. One book shines brighter than all the others. That's your King James Bible. You are going backwards in language. You are dimming the light a little bit at a time and sometimes big steps at a time. You're dimming the light when you try to go back and let someone else who's sitting in some little office somewhere and has nothing to do most of the time with winning souls, nothing to do with believing their Bible, And they just want you to think they got these little nuggets. Well, this would have meant this to a first century Greek. It wasn't written to a first century Greek. It was written to a first century Christian. It's your English. Let's take your English. You believe your King James Bible? You say, well, does it matter what dictionary you use? Of course it does. You take here in the United States, you start using some American dictionary to take up and look up English words of your Bible, and you're not going to get anything at all that resembles your Bible. You get you the old Webster's. He used verses as examples of how words should be used. He let the King James Bible be one of the main examples of the English language. You take Genesis 3, it is the foundation of gospel preaching, and you know that. It's before the law, under grace, it's first mentioned. The first challenge to God's oracles is what? Yea, hath God said. You take a new seeker, you take a new believer, they open their Bible and they start in Genesis. Why? You should get them to do it. It's easy reading. I mean, the book of Genesis is wild and fantastic, amen, all in one. You get to Genesis 3 and boom, everything blows up, amen. The start of why everything's like it is. The whole book is fascinating. You know, I'm amazed. I believe in reading my Bible through. I've read it through a bunch of times. A bunch. I could quote at least a minimum of how many, and it's a bunch. It's many score, okay? But I'm going to tell you this. For every one time I've read my Bible through, I've probably read the book of Genesis 3, 4, 5 times easily. There's many a time I'll sit down of an evening and read the book of Genesis. Why? Because God made it that way. He made that first book easy reading, but full of stuff. So get your people grounded in the foundational stuff. It's more important, regardless of what some of these famous evangelists, Bible evangelists are saying, it's more important that they get those foundational passages under than that they read 45 pages a day in their Bible or 25 pages a day in their Bible, which the average working man or woman cannot do. You say, what do you mean working man or woman? Listen, if you are a mother and you're a, quote, stay-at-home mother, you're working. You've got full-time work. So you take Exodus, it starts off interesting. If you've ever set out to read it and you read it and it bogs down in there, and it requires a little more determination. Why? It's enough to read it all. And it's enough to read it without making it dark with so-called ancient languages. But understand that we have light. Why should you read your Bible? It gives you light. I really believe Christians today ought to read the book of Psalms, some part of the book of Psalms, every single day. You can read Proverbs a day. I understand that. I did a whole year of that every single day. We recorded a part of a proverb for that particular date. Today, for example, is the 6th. So you'll find on the website, you'll find a passage out of Proverbs 6, Proverbs for the day, PFD. But also for your personal life, your health, for light, that book of Psalms, you can't beat it. There's times y'all just sit down and start reading the book of Genesis. Take a day or two in the evening and read it. Light. What advantage do we have? It's light. There's several things more that I want to mention. I'm going to try to get through. Number two is humility. We should have humility when we realize what advantage we have. Do you know that it was the lack of humility that led to Israel losing their light from the oracles of God? It was a lack of humility. They did not maintain and retain and practice humility. We are not better off. We're not better. We're better off. You know, without somebody like Dr. Kreft and those guys, I wouldn't know. I might have been brainwashed before I heard. Now see, some of y'all are hyper-Calvinists when it comes to believing the Bible. You really believe you're so much better than everybody else because you believe the Bible. And you believe the Bible because your heart is softer and better. And I would say a lot of y'all, your heart's worse and darker than a lot of people I know. I sat with a fellow one time. He'd been a missionary for many years, probably 15, 16 years. Good man. I had done some teaching for him and stuff. And he went away on furlough, come back, didn't hear from him. Finally heard from him. He said, can we talk? We met. We sat there, and it finally came around to this. He said, can I ask you something? He said, all that stuff you taught in the Bible college over there on the coast, I taught for him. He had a little Bible college. He said, all that stuff you taught, you said you just got it right from the Bible and different stuff. I said, yeah. I've read a lot of books stuff, but yeah. And he said, my people said you never referred to any of the languages or any of that. I said, that's right. He said, well, how do you get that? The times you preach from, how do you get? I said, well, you take your Bible and you get you a dictionary and you get you a concordance and a thesaurus and you study and read your Bible and read it and look at the truths and connect them. And he started crying. This is a grown man, probably 35 years old, grown man. And he had tears in his eyes. He said, I would give anything if I could study like that. We should have humility. You shouldn't be like the kid that learns something and goes around telling everybody, look what I know, and thinks that nobody could possibly know it because that child just learned it. We're supposed to be more grown up than that. Micah 6, verse 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? I think in many ways, it is the pride of people who believe one book in the Bible, a lot of it, that turns other people away. It's the manner, the spirit of pride. We live in America today where all these politicians on both sides are full of pride. Both sides full of pride. But because Christian Americans want a certain thing and they want life a certain way and they want some certain liberties and they want this and that, they're willing to let one person be full of pride and damn the other. Listen, our light, our certainty, our authority, it will tempt us to pride. In Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, the one in Job who's called the king over all the children of pride got lifted up. You should contrast that with Philippians 3. The mind of Christ. We should have humility of intellect. We should have humility of the providence of God that put our life in touch with these truths that there's one book. We should have that same humility about salvation. I want to say this about certainty. All right, so not just light and humility, but certainty. Look in Romans 3 there, verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. As it is written. Look in verse 4 there. As it is written. There's a certainty. We have a certainty. I pity people who have to decide what is best, the best way to say this? Well, let me go to my ESV. Let me go to my NIV, my NSB. Let me go. Now the LSV they're promoting. These creationists. We should not do that. You know why? Because scholarly foolishness is actually based upon and creates uncertainty. Someone says, this is better translated. Who said so? And some of us who've done the study and done the reading, we have every right to say, who said so? You say, well, we need to benefit from word studies. Absolutely. You know what kind? English. There is more depth, more current knowledge available about the English language, the English words. Listen, the Bible was put into the trade language of the world in 1611. And that's why we have it. If you haven't fully read all those, you know, like Dean William John Bergen and all those books, then you can't claim to say, well, I'm going to take so-and-so's opinion about what it ought to say and how it be better. You should beware. Look, I have a Scofield Bible on my desk. I used one, carried one for years, still have it available. But, the introduction to the Scofield Bible. You turn to the front of your Bible sometime. not right now and get distracted, write it down, turn to the destruction, read down through there, and he's going to tell you that the cross references, and this is why, even though it was put out by Oxford originally, this is why the cross references were so poor compared to an Oxford Bible and a Cambridge Bible. It's because they said, we decided to use a system of cross referencing that is not based upon, quote, the accident of the English words. The scholars got hold of him, said, look, you need to be more scholarly. Certainty. We are certain. But our certainty is not, I read this Bible expositor. And now they don't even have to be Bible expositors. They could just be everyday Joe selling books and people are going to quote them. Fourthly, I'm going to call this the continual thread. I've got written down connectivity and continuity, a continual thread. What advantage? What is our advantage? One of them is light. Another one is humility. If you really read in your Bible, it'll keep you humble. Another one is certainty. I'm certain. But another one is this continual thread, this connectivity, this continuity, and it's based on cross-references that is based on words. Yes, we can cross-reference doctrines, absolutely. But I am telling you, when it comes to this thing of cross-referencing by words, it is unbelievably powerful how God translated this book. He says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's Romans 15:4. You 1 hour of sitting down following good cross-references is more than 100 hours. This is not an exaggeration. It's worth more than 100 hours of Greek text roots. When I was in school, you had to write a paper, a thesis. And I chose to write one of them out of a book called Golden Nuggets from the Greek New Testament by Kenneth Wiest. One of the standards for all these people. And you know what I demonstrated in it was? He would take and he would put out a Greek word there. And then basically he would teach a Bible study that had been around for tens and sometimes hundreds of years, based upon the words and the teachings of your King James Bible. And he would make it sound like it came out of, that light came from those Greek words. And I went through and page by page proved it. How do you learn your Bible? Learn it scripture with scripture. Amen. The continual thread, the connectivity, the continuity of the Bible is an advantage we have. If you can, get your Bible that's easy to read, large enough print to read it. It may be too big for you to carry to church. I get that. But it wouldn't hurt you to carry it. That Cambridge turquoise size text that several of these churches are republishing is great. There's several of them. Wide margin. Get you a little wide margin Bible. King James, wide margin Bible. Right in the margins. Verses. References. And when you get a verse that helps you, write down the date that it helped you. That'll help you. It'll be like a journal. Connectivity. Learn to connect this with this with this. And someday you're going to be reading your Bible and you go, I know that's got something here. And you might grab your concordance. Of course, you know you've got it now digitally and all that. I get it. But your Bible, your printed Bible, open it up and go to it and mark those verses. I'm going to say two more things quickly. One of them is final authority, which we've talked about here. Final authority. Final authority for things like Bible words. You take Bible words, just for example, we're in Romans 3, so I'm going to just mention a few of them real quick. Look down at verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Do you know you can follow your Bible? Take that word, English word, you can figure out what it means. You won't even have to have a dictionary. And the real dictionary definitions are based upon at least one definition will be based upon the use of it in your Bible, if it's done by that Webster's 1828. Propitiation, you find that. Remission in that verse. Look, remission. These are Bible words. It says in verse 26 that he's a justifier, that he might be just the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, these are personal access to the words of God that we get from personal access. It's not personal interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20, it's of no private interpretation. Mark this down. When you go from one language to another, that's called interpretation. It is not, Bible interpretation is not only, it is not only you teaching a passage, which is what they want you to believe. They want you to believe that of no private interpretation is talking about how you teach it. No, it is no, there is no promise in the Bible that you personally are allowed to take that Bible from Greek into English or Greek into anything else. You need to be called to do it. God said so. It's of no private, one language to another. Some parts do require patience. They require patience to absorb it. They require patience so we don't rest at 2 Peter 3. And I'm going to close by saying this. There's many other things. Power. There is power. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I can promise you, whether it be counseling with people, helping people, teaching the Bible, quoting the Bible, whatever it be, when it comes to interacting with people, there's power in the book. It doesn't matter if it's counseling, doesn't matter if it's preaching the gospel. Listen, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not your delivery, not your zeal, not your illustrations, and not your alliterated outlines, which are fine. They're fine, but they're not the power of God. The preacher of the gospel has to know these things to be so. And listen, if you're not doing it with humility, you're missing it. You're missing it. And you're hindering the Bible. What advantage is there? What is it? What advantage is it to have the oracles of God? What did he say? Much every way. Father, I pray you just encourage people. This is not some end-all thing or some absolute, but perhaps it'll help somebody. I hope it'll encourage somebody to realize that all we got to do is preach this book, and all we got to do is follow this book, and all we got to do is read it, believe it. And I pray you'd bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.